Romans chapter 12, and then if you'll keep your finger in that place and turn also to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just a few pages over. The title of the message this morning will be The Dignity of the Body. The Dignity of the Body. Last week, as we preached upon the final word of our doctrinal survey, we've done all of those words from depravity all the way through to the word resurrection. And last week, as we preached through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we saw that the Scripture taught us that God is going to resurrect and glorify the bodies of believers. And I got to thinking about that through the week, and I thought that should elevate the worth of this body, to realize that this body is important enough to God that He plans to save it like He does my soul. And He has plans to resurrect this body and to glorify this body and to make this body like the one that Jesus had when He came out of the tomb on resurrection morning. And the fact that God has eternal plans for this body should probably make me pay more attention to what the Scripture says about it. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to talk about the dignity of the body. Your body is special to the Lord. And so I want to begin this morning by pointing you to a couple of scriptures and seeing where the Lord speaks about our body. Chapter 12, Romans, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your what? Your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul has just finished talking about fornication. Paul has just said, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his body. And as he finishes that thought, he comes to verse 19 and says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God lives in my body. In the person of the Holy Spirit, God lives in my body. And He commanded me, the Apostle Paul besought me to lay my body down as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Scripture places significance and importance and dignity on this human body, especially the body of a believer. Now, there are some very simple reasons why that would be, but I'm going to show you some more passages here in a moment. First of all, why would the Lord dignify my body? Well, first of all, it was made by Him. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And verse 26, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. God is the one who made mankind. And He made not only soul and spirit, but He made body too. Genesis 1 and verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Look at verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. And so Adam was made from the dust of the earth. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So when God made Adam, He made him from the dust of the earth. When God made Eve, He made him from Adam. Look at verse 21, chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. And so here we see that God made Adam from the dust of the earth. He made woman from the body of Adam. And then turn with me to Psalms 139 and understand that God made each one of us from the reproductive material of our fathers and mothers, but he made us individually in our parents' womb, just as individually and just as perfectly as he created Adam in the first place when he scooped up a handful of dust and made Adam. Look in verse 13, Psalms 139 and verse 13. The psalmist writes, "For thou hast possessed my reins and hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I visited hospitals for years, and I marvel at how systems of our body are made to work together and how one system can get off, and that will create a problem for another system. And when you get all of the systems working together, the breathing system and the circulation system and all of those things working together, you can be quite healthy. But one thing can seem to affect other things. And God made it so that these all work together. But look how we're fearfully and wonderfully made. "Marvelous are thy works," the psalmist said, "and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." That's imagery for the womb of the mother, where in those days, everything that took place there might as well have been in the middle of the world, in the middle of the earth, because nobody could see what took place inside the womb in those days. This is a figure of speech. But notice in verse 16, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Before I ever existed, God knew me, and God made me." You said, "Well, I don't like my nose." Well, tell the Lord about it. He's the one that gave it to you. "I don't like my ears. They look like two doors on a taxi cab going down the street with both doors open." Tell the Lord about it. He's the one that gave it to you. "I'm too tall." Tell the Lord about it. He's the one that made you that way. "I'm too short." Tell the Lord about it. He's the one that made you that way. Do you understand? Each one of us was individually and perfectly created by the hands of God in the womb of our mother and with reproductive material of our parents. So we see that this body is unique. It's important. There's a dignity to this body, especially the body of a believer. It was made by God. Number two, it's made in the image of God. Go back to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. This is what's behind capital punishment. I don't know if you realize this. We live in a day and age where many people despise capital punishment, but it is a biblical thing. And it was not part of the law of Moses. This existed a long time before Moses was ever thought of. Look at chapter 9 and verse 6. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." What's God's logic? "For in the image of God made he man." I don't care how worthless he may be. If you take another man's life, he was made in the image of God. And you have not the right to do that. And God here is giving civil government the authority to punish the man who sheds a man's blood innocently. Do you see that the reason that the murderer needs to be slain is because he slew a man upon whose image God was stamped? Now, I want you to understand that in the fall, the image of God has been marred in many, many men. Many men, you have to look hard to see the image of God, because they don't act much like God. They don't remind you much of God. The way they live is pretty selfish and pretty arrogant and pretty proud, and in many ways pretty vain and pretty spoiled, and in many ways pretty wicked. And yet the Scripture tells us there's something about every man that has the image of God stamped on him. Man fell in sin, and sin fell upon the human race. Then sin was attributed to the human race. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. We've studied that in recent days. We'll not take the time to go back there. The Bible tells us then that after man fell in sin, Jesus paid the penalty for man's sin. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1. Jesus was the propitiation for the sins, not only of those of us who repent and believe, but for the sins of the whole world, he paid the price. Therefore, those who repent and believe, Acts chapter 20, verse 21, God will resurrect and glorify their bodies, Romans chapter 8. Turn there, if you would, please. We'll be in Romans some more. Romans chapter 8, very close to our opening text. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, God has made plans to resurrect and glorify those who repent and believe. Notice in verse 29, Romans 8, verses 29 and 30, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, I want you to understand this. Do you know what God's plan in saving man is? God's plan in saving man is to populate eternity with redeemed creatures with whom he can fellowship for eternity. That's what this verse is talking about. He wanted Jesus to be the firstborn among many brethren. And Jesus plans, God the Father plans for eternity to be populated with redeemed men that Jesus has saved and who have been justified and glorified. Look at verse 30. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, that is, declared to be righteous, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, that hasn't actually been done yet, except in the mind of God, but that's why it's written in past tense here. It's written in past tense because this is the decree of God. God has decreed that saved men will be glorified, they will be resurrected, they will be glorified, and in a glorified body, they will live together with him throughout all eternity. And for those who are living when Jesus comes, they shall not all sleep, but they shall all be changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll start in verse 50 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood, that is this corruptible body, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to give up their body to do it. You understand? You can't go there like this. You can't go there like this. You have to lay this flesh down. It has to go to the grave. It has to lay there 100 years or 1,000 years or ever how many years before Jesus comes. And then on resurrection morning, he will bring our spirit back, glorify the body, raise the body, glorify it, and reunite our spirit with that glorified body. But somehow or other, it's the same body. Glorified, but the same body. No more mortal. No more corruptible, a body that'll never die again, a body that's not capable of sin, and a body that is without all of the inhibitions caused by sin, a body with no cavities in the teeth, a body that needs no corrective eyewear, no vision correction, a body that doesn't limp, a body that doesn't have creaky joints in the morning. Amen and amen. And he's going to raise that body from the grave. That's his plan. But for those who do not die, read on. What about those who live and who are living at the time when Jesus returns in the rapture? Behold, I show you a mystery, verse 51. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, or that's his word for die, but we shall all be changed. And a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, C.H. Spurgeon said, a lot of people are looking forward to the rapture, hoping they don't have to die, thinking, well, if I can go in the rapture, I can avoid death. He says, rapture is nothing more than sudden death and transformation. As a matter of fact, he made the point that if you go in the rapture, you're going to miss walking through the valley of the shadow of death and fearing no evil with Jesus as your side. You're going to miss that. There's things you're going to miss if you go in the rapture. So I've almost come to believe it's preferable to die and to go through the valley of the shadow with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at Philippians, please, for confirmation of that. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. I love to hear the pages in those Bibles turning. If you don't know what you're looking for and you can't find it, go ahead and flip through the pages anyway, because it gives me this sense of elation that you're at least trying. So just thumb through the pages and fan the pages if you would, okay? Verse 20, for our conversation, that's another word for citizenship. Our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall change our vile body, that's this present body, he shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now that verse is very plain. When Jesus returns in the rapture, he's going to raise the dead and he's going to change the living. And I'm talking about believers here. Unbelievers have another destiny. Okay, we're not going there today. We're talking about saved people today. But when he comes on the morning of the rapture, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. There will be a change take place. And this body, get this, it will be fashioned like unto his glorious body, like the one that he had when he came out of the grave. Now, what was wonderful about that was that Jesus ate fish with the disciples. But when he got ready to leave, he walked through the wall. He didn't need a door. The atomic makeup of that glorified body was kind of interesting in that it could pass through other protons and neutrons and atoms. He could just pass through. I don't know if you know this, but that wall over there is made up of atoms, which is made up of protons and neutrons and electrons. But there's lots of space between all of those. Those things circle all the time. Just like a little earth going around a little sun. Those atoms are like that. And you and I are made up. And so because of that, that makes up matter. And you and I are matter. That's why you and I can't walk through that wall unless you get a really good run. Now, if you get a really good run and you're lucky enough not to hit a stud, you might make a dent. But I doubt you're going clear through that wall. But the glorified body will. Why? I don't know why, but it will. The scripture tells that Jesus appeared in their midst. And the doors were all bolted and the windows were all bolted for fear of the Jews. And yet right in the midst of them, there he stood. I suppose he walked through the wall. I don't know, maybe Scotty beamed him down. I'm not sure exactly how that happened. The science of it, I'm sure, would boggle any human mind today. But I'm glad God is still in the business of boggling minds, aren't you? Now, with all this being said, I want you to understand we ought to treat these bodies with more dignity than we do. You know, we treat these bodies like a disposable thing, like, oh, well, this thing's quit writing, I'll just throw it away. Or back in the old days, do you remember the days that you actually bought refills for pens? Do you remember that day? Nobody does that anymore, but there was a day that, you know, a pen was a sacred thing. If somebody gave you that pen and you wrote all the ink out of it, you kept it and got a refill. And but now it's people look at these bodies like, well, I'm not going to live in this body but 60 or 70 years. And I saw in the parts store one time a comic strip of this old guy. And he had an ear bent over and he had three teeth missing. And he had a crooked nose that had been broken about three different times. And he had a big gash in his scar in his chin. And he said, if I'd have known I was going to live so long, I'd have took better care of myself. We need, as Christians, to understand that there's a dignity that is associated with this body. God counts this body important. He made it. He redeemed it. He promised us that he will resurrect it and glorify it. God has plans for this body. Now, it'll be changed, but it'll still be this body. And I think in eternity, I'm not going to look a lot different. it's pretty plain that believers recognize each other throughout eternity. There's identity and recognition and even fellowship throughout eternity. What we do know is that there's not marriage. In heaven, that relationship will not exist. But I think I'll still love my wife and she'll still love me. Why? Because we love each other's spirit. We're best friends. And when I get there, I'm going to see many of you. Some of you will be there first and greet me. Maybe I'll get there first and greet you. But I think we'll be known even as we are known. Now, I want to give you some passages of Scripture that you need to pay attention to that deal with the body. Go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Pardon me, Romans chapter 8, verse 16. I'm sorry. 19, verse 19. And I'm going to hurry through these. I'm not going to put a lot of commentary on these, but I want to draw some conclusions about the body. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 23 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also, get this, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, get this, the redemption of the body." God's not going to be finished saving me until he saves my body. He planned to save my soul, he planned to save my spirit, and he plans to save my body too. And so understand, your body has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And it's to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That means I'm not always going to have to suffer. The cancer patient will not always have to suffer. The heart patient will not always have to suffer. The arthritis patient will not always have to suffer. The leukemia patient will not always have to suffer. If they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will lay this body down and it will be resurrected on resurrection morning, changed, glorified. It'll be delivered from the bondage of corruption. I think of the stroke victim that lies in a body that won't work. Maybe half of it or maybe two-thirds of it will not work because a stroke has done some damage inside the head. But here's a perfectly healthy and bright mind. And here's a person who lays there 24 hours a day watching the sun go down and the sun come up, watching other people take care of every bodily need, every bodily function's monitored by somebody. And that person's like a healthy spirit that's in bondage. You might as well put them in prison, but the prison here is 110 pounds of flesh. No iron bars, it's bone and blood and flesh, but it won't work right. It's in the bondage of corruption. But the Scripture teaches us, praise the Lord, that God is in the business of saving us from that. And the day will come that individual, that body will be redeemed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul talks some more about the body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And get this, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there such a thing as my body being preserved? Well, that's what the Scripture says. Paul says, I'm praying that your soul and your spirit, but your body too will be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. beginning in verse 11. Here the Apostle Paul tells us that our body is to be yielded unto God. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckoned ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Get this. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal, what? Body. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. By the way, members is another word for hands and feet, eyes and ears, mouth, etc. Don't yield your members to as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So this body is to be yielded to God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 3 or 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Why did God make your body? To eat meat? No. To have a physical relationship with your spouse? No. Why did God make your body? He made your body for the Lord, and He made your body's for the Lord, and the Lord is for your body. That's what Paul said. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, if you go back and read all of chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4, you'll find out that the Apostle Paul is talking about the Shekinah glory of God, that brilliant light where God revealed himself and where the children of Israel were able to recognize God's presence by the presence of this powerful light. In the wilderness, it was shown as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. In the temple and in the tabernacle, it was a ball of fire that hovered over the mercy seat between the wings of the cherubim, which, by the way, sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And that's the Shekinah glory. But now Paul says, but we have this treasure. He's talking about the Shekinah glory of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's talking about the body. Where are you going to see the glory of God today? Do you see it in a temple? No. Do you see it in a tabernacle? No. Do you see it in the wilderness hovering over a tent? No. Where do you see the glory of God today? He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, your body is the earthen vessel in which you carry the treasure of the Shekinah glory of God. Look in verse 10, just a few verses farther. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our what? Body. You know what Paul was saying? He says, look, I bear about the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ all the time, that his life might be made manifest in my body. In other words, when you look at my body, you should see Jesus living there. Galatians chapter 6, in verse 17. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17. Your body may bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Paul's statement, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I think it was three times, I've been beaten with 39 stripes three times. Three times I've been beaten with stripes for the Lord Jesus. I have scars on my back. For Jesus Christ, I bear the marks of ownership in this body because I've stood up for Jesus. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. I'll get through all of these in a minute and you can relax and quit turning your pages. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. I'm hearing less pages turned, though. I think your fingers must be getting tired. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul writes, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. In other words, whether I live or die, Christ is going to be magnified in my body. You're going to see him bigger. You're going to see him better because he is in my body. And because I have let him shine through, his life will be magnified in my body. You can see him in me. And that's a point that Paul's making there for you and I. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. I thought this was really interesting. How many of you know you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ? Okay, do you know it's the deeds that we've done in this body that we're going to be judged for? Not the next body. As a matter of fact, there's no scripture that I can find that ever speaks of another judgment in eternity ever after. The only judgment you and I will be judged for is the life that we've lived in this flesh. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Then look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. The reason I didn't put these in chronological order is because they're not in logical order. You may not have followed this, but I've tried to give you a kind of a logical order, and that's why we've had to go forward and then backwards and forwards and then backwards. But verse 27 of chapter 29, Paul says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." I have to keep this body in subjection. Why? Because the flesh loves its own way. The flesh loves to eat when it ought to be fasting. The flesh loves to sleep when it ought to be praying. My flesh loves to do what it wants to do. It would rather rest than work. It would rather eat than fast. You understand? And Paul says, I have to keep this body under subjection because it doesn't want to do what it's supposed to do. So we are to keep this body in subjection. And then we've already read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And that tells us that your body's a living sacrifice. I'm going back to our text verse now. The passage said that our body is to be holy, or that our body is to be a living sacrifice, and that living sacrifice is to be holy and acceptable to God. And you notice what he said. He said, "This is your reasonable service." God is not expecting anything unusual or spectacular or anything heroic. He said, it's your reasonable service to be a living sacrifice. After all, Jesus died to pay for your sins. After all, Jesus not only paid for your sins and saved your soul, but he also has plans to redeem your body, and yea, shall redeem your body. It's your reasonable service to let your body be a living sacrifice. You're not to be conformed to this world. You're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And notice what he said. This is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for you. It's the will of God that my body become a living sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 19 and verse 20, which we also read, says your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. It said he is in you and that you have him of God. You know, you didn't go out and recruit the Holy Spirit. He came to you, and he came into you, and he baptized you into the body of Christ, and then indwelled you. He stayed in you. He regenerated you. He made you a new creature, and he moved in to keep you saved forever. But I want you to understand, your body's his house. Your body's his place of abode. Your body's his dwelling place. And because he paid for you, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Somebody says, well, it's my body. I'll do with it what I want to. No, I'm afraid. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's not your body, and you don't have the right to do with it what you want to. You are bought with a price. He paid for you with his shed blood. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's. Finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 16. This won't be the last verse that we'll look at, but it's the last in this segment on the body. Look in verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, we've already read that, right? But notice this next verse. And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God, you read the next word, destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. I would not be right with God today if I didn't warn you that since the Holy Spirit dwells in your body as a Christian is the place of his abode, I would not be right if I did not warn you that if you defile your body, which is his temple, he will chastise you. He has to. The Word of God says so. He would be a liar if he didn't. Do you know that there's a lot of sickness that come on people that is nothing more than chastisement for not recognizing their body as the temple of the Holy Spirit? A lot of chastisement. A lot of consequences for poor stewardship of this body. Do you know God made me the steward of his house? This body is his house, and he made me the steward, the keeper of this house. And if I am a poor steward and I don't take care of it, it will fall apart. It will get sick. It will have physical problems. And a lot of it, not all of it, but a lot of it is related to stewardship. You know, the pagans never understood the dignity or the value of the body. If you study pagan philosophy, which is a whole other issue, and I'm only going to give you two quick summations, the scripture talks about the Epicureans and the Stoics. The Epicureans lavished the body. I mean, they would take long bubble baths, and they would eat the richest of meat and drink the richest of wines, and they usually became huge people because they were gluttons. And if it felt good, do it. And they were immoral people, and they committed all kinds of sin, and I'm talking sexual sin. They were people that just gave in to every appetite of the flesh, and they lavished the bodies. And the reason was because they believed that man's chiefest purpose in this life is pleasure. And many of those philosophers equated pleasure as the absence of pain. Now, the trouble with that philosophy is that there's a day when all of that loose living creates pain. But usually by the time a person's involved in that, it's way, way too late to reverse bad choices in life. But that's the Epicureans. The Stoics, they had this philosophy. They believed that matter was evil, but spirit was good. And they understood that men are both spiritual creatures and physical creatures. But since my body is evil, since it is material, it is evil. And therefore, if I want to please God and do the right thing by myself, I need to beat this body down. So that's, hence you have those people that starve themselves and cut themselves and lash themselves and whip themselves because they see the body as an evil thing. I want to tell you, the Christian is in a unique situation. The Bible doesn't present the body that way at all. Either one of those are extremes. The Bible presents the body to the believer as the temple of the Holy Spirit where God lives. His Holy Spirit lives in me. And this flesh cannot be evil. It cannot be because God intends this body to glorify Him. The only way it'll be evil is if I refuse to yield myself as an instrument of righteousness. Can I do evil things? Yeah, you better bet your boots. Yes, sir, I can do evil things. But when I'm walking with the Lord, this body can be used as an instrument of righteousness, and it can be blessed of God in a mighty way. Because your body has been redeemed, because it is to be preserved blameless, and I'm reviewing the section that we just studied, because our body is to be yielded to God as an instrument of righteousness, because our body was made for the Lord, because our body is an earthen vessel in which the treasure of the Shekinah glory of God dwells, because we manifest the life of Christ in our body, because we bear in our body sometimes the marks of the Lord Jesus and in our body magnify Christ, because I'm accountable at the judgment seat for deeds done in this body, because I'm commanded to keep this body in subjection, because I'm commanded for this body to be a living sacrifice, the temple of the Holy Spirit, because I'm to keep this body holy and undefiled, because of all of those reasons. There are some practical things I want to give you in closing. First of all, I ought to have a proper diet. You knew this was going somewhere. I can't let you leave without a practical application. That's why in the Old Testament there were dietary laws. Now, in the New Testament, we're not bound to Old Testament law. As a matter of fact, as a 21st century Gentile, I never was under the law of Moses. Never was, never have been, never will be. But there was some wisdom in those dietary laws, and they were commanded to eat clean food and not unclean, and certain foods were pronounced unclean. And there ought to be some things in your diet that you do because you're a Christian. There ought to be some things that you abstain from, and there ought to be some things that you make sure you get plenty of. Or there ought to be a balanced diet, and even in the area of proportion. It's a good idea to leave the table before you're stuffed. I know people that are eating themselves into the grave. They're committing suicide one spoonful at a time. I went to the doctor about a year ago, and the nurse that weighed me in, she said, "You're way down." She said, your weight's really low from the last time I'd been on the chart. I said, "I lost 25 pounds to go to the Solomon Islands. I've never put it back on. I can barely keep my pants up. When I wear my blue jeans, if I don't have a belt on, and they pucker all the way around me." You say, "Well, why don't you buy some new jeans that fit?" I'm too tight. It was cheaper to drill another hole in my belt and cinch them up, okay? And besides that, you know, the Bible talks about making provision for the flesh. I might need that room again one day, okay? But one day I took my belt off and I said to Elsie, I said, "This is ridiculous." And I started walking across the floor, and about the fourth step, my pants just fell down. I walked right out of them. I have better wind, better breath. I'm just saying, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, to have proper exercise. Now, if you work a physical job and you work the right kind of a job, then you're not going to have to take time to exercise. But if you have a sedentary job, you're probably going to have to make some time to exercise. I don't understand people, though, buying a yard tractor to mow their yard sitting down and plow their snow with a machine and then walking a treadmill 30 minutes a day. I don't understand that. You know, just forget the treadmill and push the yard. But we need exercise. We need proper hygiene. Shouldn't even have to preach this stuff. You guys all ought to know this. Peter talked about putting away the filth of the flesh. I mean, we need to clean our bodies. Are you listening, boys and girls? Are you listening? Mom said, "You didn't wash behind your ears." How many times have I got sent back to the bathroom because I forgot to wash inside my ears? "I could grow a hill of potatoes in there," she'd say. And go back in there and wash your ears again. Lick your calf over. Never have figured out what that means. But it means you didn't do a good job the first time. Do it again. I'm not sure how that relates to cows and calves. But my point is, that we need to have practice hygiene. We need to wash our bodies. We need to wash our hair. We need to brush and floss our teeth. Yes, I'm a reformed flosser. I go to the dental clinic in Iowa City, and when they go through, they always ask me, do you floss? And I said, 4 or 5 times a week, sometimes 6. And they said, well, that's good. And so then she said, you're missing a little spot back here. I said, never can please you people. For 10 years you nagged at me about flossing. Now I'm flossing, and now I'm not flossing good enough. I'm missing a little spot. But we need to be cleaning these bodies. One of these days your teeth will fall out and you'd wish you'd took better care of them. Your nails. You know, all this speaks to testimony. Your grooming, your overall appearance. I taught my little grandson, Judson. I said, every man has a gig line. Hope mine is straight. Yep, straight. Somebody asked me, what's the first thing you or the last thing you do before you go out to preach? I go to the bathroom and check my gig line. Your gig line is your zipper and your shirt. And that's supposed to be lined up. Any military man knows that. I've been off at conferences and seen preachers that look like they slept in their clothes and just crawled out of bed. We need to press our clothes. We need to exercise hygiene and proper grooming. We need to comb our hair. We need to shave our faces. We need to do whatever we have to do to make ourselves a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Diet, exercise, hygiene, grooming, proper rest. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, I want you to understand, tomorrow's Labor Day, and I believe that a man ought to work hard and be productive. But the counterbalance to that is the proper rest. That goes together. Some men are working themselves into the grave because of whatever reason they just can't quit working. And the scripture says that we need to have the proper amount of rest. I will give you rest, Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. Well, like my soul needs rest from sin, my body needs rest from labor and activity as well. And then there's the proper attire. I don't have a lot of time to go into this morning, but there's the distinction principle. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5, if you would, please. Our attire needs to honor and glorify the Lord. We need to pay attention to just some simple basic things. Listen to this. This is the distinction principle between the sexes. Do you know when the Bible says that God made man, he made them male and female? And he meant for men to be distinguished as men and ladies to be distinguished as ladies. And he made us to look different. And yet we live in a day and age where for some reason or other, women like to look like men and men like to look like women. And they're blending the lines, pushing the envelope every day. But look at this. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination to the Lord thy God. Now, I'm not here to get into what is and what isn't feminine apparel and what is and what isn't masculine apparel, but I'm saying this. You better decide what that is for you. And if you're a lady, embrace your femininity. And if you're a man, embrace your masculinity. And look the part. Look like what you're supposed to look like. I've seen people walking around town. I can't tell what they are. There's a person over in the Keokuk area. I'm telling you, I've looked at that person often, and I still can't decide, male or female. I'm not going to go ask. If I get one of my littler, younger grandkids with me sometime, I might put them up to go ask. But I'm not going to do it. I might put Brother Fox up to ask, but I'm not going to do it. But I'm saying ladies are supposed to look like ladies and men are supposed to look like men. That's part of our testimony. And then there's the modesty principle, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And you're going to be surprised what I'm going to say about this. At least I hope you're surprised. Verse 9, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, and I realize I'm running just a little over time, but I'm almost finished. Be patient with me. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, notice the parentheses, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. It does matter how we adorn ourselves. In the Bible, here's a modesty principle. But I want you to understand, it's not just talking about how much skin you cover. A lot of times people think of the modesty principle and they think it's, well, if I cover the skin. Well, if you cover the skin with something that's too tight or too thin, that doesn't really help. It actually, the whole thing behind the modesty principle is I'm not drawing attention to my body. That's the whole thing. It doesn't matter if it's tight or loose. Doesn't matter how thick or thin it is. Doesn't matter how much skin it is. The idea is, am I drawing attention to myself? Because you see, God wants the attention to be drawn to my countenance, which is Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's what I want people to see, is Christ in me, the hope of glory. I don't want them to say, man, that's a nice pair of boots, or man, that's a nice shirt, or whoa, boy, look at that. That fits him. No, it's I'm not trying to draw attention to my body. I want to draw attention to my countenance. It has to do with my face. It has to do with the smile on my face. It has to do with friendliness and warmth. It has to do with the love of God that is seen in me. And that's what the modesty principle is all about. If a lady wanted to see for people to see Christ in her, she'd cover what needed covered. She'd fix what needed to be fixed. And by the way, modesty is not a principle just for ladies. It's for men as well. I've seen some men wear some stuff I wouldn't be caught dead at my own funeral. The thing is, you and I are living, breathing, walking, talking ambassadors for Christ. And I shouldn't be drawing attention to myself. Here's what I'm going to say that surprises you. The Amish friends who have convictions that, by the way, are not biblical, and they insist upon dressing in what they consider common and simple, but there's nobody in the world draws more attention to themselves than those people. And the Mormons, who I respect their standards of modesty, I do, but there's nobody in the world draws more attention to themselves than the Mormons. You go to Walmart, you can spot them all over the place. We've been invaded from Salt Lake City or Mars or somewhere. Do you understand? If somebody sees me, they should see me for what I am. They should see the image of Christ in me. And that's the concept of true modesty. The truth is, we're all ambassadors for Christ in these bodies. Jesus has no hands but my hands and your hands. He has no feet but my feet and your feet. He has no eyes but my eyes and your eyes. He has no ears but my ears and your ears. He has no mouth but my mouth and your mouth. And he has no countenance to show the love of God except your countenance and my countenance. Your body, if you're saved, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. It's time we recognized his presence and became the testimony we ought to be. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?